super, super excited about our text here in the book of Mark this morning because Jesus is getting ready to send out his 12 disciples for the very first time. And while I look out across this congregation, and I know there are several of us who are actively involved in the work of the Lord right now, whether that be in our personal life, at home, at work, in our neighborhood, community, or whether you're a part of serving here at Liberty Church, God is getting ready to do something new. He's getting ready to do something powerful, and he's getting ready to raise up this church in a very significant way. Someone say amen. So this message, as we dig into the text today, I really want you to pay attention because I believe that God is wanting to set us up for success. The plans that he has for us, he's wanting us to succeed. Someone say amen. So let's go to the Word of God this morning. We're in Mark 6, 6 through 13. And the Word of God says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." Now, that's a bridge verse. In other words, the last time, the last sermon we had in Mark a few weeks ago, this is that's the verse where we ended, but it plays a role here in this morning's text, verse 7. "And he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics, only wear one. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place does not receive you or listen to you, then when you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' And so they went out and they proclaimed that the people should repent." Verse 13. "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would speak very loudly and boldly to our hearts. God, I pray that we would receive your word with excitement, that it would challenge us, and Lord God, that it would stir us towards good works. In Jesus' name, and everyone said. Now, there are four primary things that we're going to take a look at here this morning in how Jesus is setting up his disciples for success. And there, as we work our way through the Gospels and into the epistles and the rest of the New Testament, we'll find that this list gets added to. God's always giving us things in order to set us up to succeed. But here this morning, we're going to look at four. God wants us to succeed. How many would agree with that this morning? May I see your hand? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, the key there is this: "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." See, we have to understand that God has a plan for us. See, we often try to get in the way of God with our plans, and that's why things often don't work out the way we should, or why we struggle so much sometimes. But God has a plan for our lives, and when we come in alignment with that plan, I'm telling you what, we're going to succeed. Amen? Why? Because it's his plan, not our plan. It's for his glory, not our glory, and it's going to serve a purpose in leading others to know the hope that we have inside of us. So this morning, we're going to watch as Jesus, as he gives his disciples a partner, he's going to give them his authority. He's going to give them provision. He's going to promise them provision. And he's going to place upon them a mantle of confidence. So let's go. Verse 6. "And he marveled because of their unbelief." This is the bridge verse. "And he went about among the villages teaching." Now, if you remember back to our last message a couple weeks ago, Jesus had gone home to his hometown of Nazareth. And he was not very well received there. They could not believe that the Jesus that they had been hearing about was their Jesus that they watched growing up. They had no idea where this authority that Jesus was preaching with, where did it come from? And where did he get the power to heal and to perform all the miracles? They couldn't grasp it, and they lacked faith. They didn't believe, and Jesus was not very well received. But how did Jesus respond? As we continue in the story, we see that this rejection did not stop Jesus. Amen? This rejection did not even slow him down one bit. Jesus here is going to model for his disciples something that he's getting ready to tell them to do. So he models it for them before he gives them the instruction to do it. He models that when you're rejected, you're to pick yourself up, dust the dust off your feet, and keep on going. Amen? Verse 7, and he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two. So point number one, the way that Jesus is equipping his disciples here is he will give you a partner to run with. Point number one, he will give you a partner to run with. After calling to himself the 12, the very first thing that Jesus does is he partners them up together. Now, this is very significant. Why? Because a partner will bring you strength. A partner will bring you strength. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, "For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, and when he falls, there's no one there to lift him up." A partner will also bring you credibility. A partner will bring you credibility. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." So this was to help make sure, obviously, that no one person could falsely accuse someone. There had to be more than one witness. And this is the same reasoning that Jesus is using here in partnering up the disciples and bringing credibility. One witness has less credibility than two. Amen? So Jesus could have sent them out in groups of three, but three are actually a little less effective. Why? Because in a group of three, sometimes two will just really hit it off, and one will kind of feel left out. So two was a very significant number. And number three, a partner will bring accountability. How many understand in this place, accountability is extremely important in any facet of our lives? Amen? Whether it's at work, at home, especially in our faith, when we are paired up, we are less likely to succumb to temptation when it comes our way. If you're walking down the road, if you're walking down the street, and someone comes up to you and presents something that would normally be a temptation to you, if you have a partner, a buddy, a friend right there alongside of you, how many understand you're going to be a lot less likely to succumb to that temptation when it's presented to you? Amen? So it's important that we understand the power of doing life together, journeying life together, doing ministry together. It's the way that God modeled from the very beginning here through Jesus as he got ready to send out his disciples. He paired them up. It brings strength, credibility, and accountability. Our lives were never meant to go it alone. Amen? And we see this even from the very beginning. You go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, and we see when he created Adam that God looked down and said that it is not good that man be alone. And so he took a rib from Adam, and he created Eve and gave her to Adam. Don't live life alone. No one has to live life alone. Maybe this morning you're here and you feel like you're alone. Listen, you don't have to be alone. And maybe you're saying, well, I don't know how to, or I don't know what to say, or I don't know. Listen, we'll help you. God will help you. You are never meant to be alone in this life. And if you feel alone, then you need to disclose that to your pastor or someone else. And we're going to begin praying together because God has a person or people that he's wanting to partner you up in this life so that you can go at it together and be your strongest, be your best. Someone say amen. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Amen? True for both genders. Verse 7, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Point number two, God will give you authority to do what he's called you to do. Now, that excites me, and it should excite you this morning, because God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. And if I were ever for a moment to think that I had to do it of my own authority or my own abilities or my own talents, then, man, I would be fooling myself or shaking in my boots or running to hide. Why? Because what God asks us to do is greater than what we know we can do on our own. But he promises us in his word that he will come alongside of us. And as he partners up his disciples, he also gives them his authority. He places this mantle of authority upon the disciples. to go out and to accomplish what he's asked them to do. Now, in the last chapter, we witnessed Jesus' authority over demons as he delivered the Gerasene's demoniac of 2,000 demons. Now, we don't know for sure, but they say 2,000 because there were 2,000 pigs that those demons went into and jumped off a cliff. So we know that Jesus had this power, and he places that authority, that type of authority, upon his disciples. Now, Mark kind of limits when it talking about the authority, doesn't go into quite the amount of detail as a few of the other gospels. So I'm going to give you an assignment, okay? Is that okay? Can I give homework in church? Yeah? So I want you to write down Matthew chapter 10. That's where you can read in Matthew this story that we're talking about this morning. I want you this week sometime in your own personal devotion to go back and read this story in Matthew chapter 10 because it goes into just a little bit more detail about this authority that he's giving his disciples. So the authority that Jesus gives them includes healing, raising people from the dead, cleansing lepers, and casting out demons. Jesus also warns them about a coming persecution that they will face as they begin to do the work that he's asked them to do. And he encourages them to reject fear and to stay on mission. Reject fear and stay on mission. That's good advice for all of us. Amen? Reject fear. When you're afraid to do what God has asked you to do, reject it. Don't accept that fear. Rather, raise up in faith, all right? And stay on mission. Keep at it. Even though you're afraid, do it anyway. Amen? So the bottom line is this. It's clear here in Mark and other biblical texts that when God sends anyone on one of his errands, he will fully empower you. He will give you his authority, and he will fully equip you in every way to accomplish the work that he's asking you to do. And that's why I get really, really excited. We all have been commissioned, all of us, to go into all the world and to make God known. Amen? We're to lead people to Jesus Christ. We're to make disciples for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's the Great Commission, and we've all been given that task. So listen, not only today do we carry as his disciples, not only today do we carry his authority, but listen, today we have something that those early disciples did not have within them. We have the power of the Holy Spirit also inside of us. So we have this authority spoken over us by the Word of God, this authority, this mantle spoken over us by the Word of God, that we carry his authority to go out and to do his work successfully. But we also now have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So with the anointing of God, the mantle of his authority in our lives, and now the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, why is that important? I've said it before, but we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three personalities, one God. Three personalities of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And so the Holy Spirit, he's given us, he's in Ephesians chapter 1, he calls it a deposit that's been placed inside of us that guarantees us our future inheritance. So with the Holy Spirit, a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is inside of us, that means that God himself resides inside of us. That means wherever I go, whatever I'm facing in life, whatever is going on in any facet of our life, a marriage, a business, whatever, God is present with us at all times. And he's not just present around us, he's present within us. And that's important because when we go to prayer, we don't have to always think we have to say a lot. As a matter of fact, say less. When you're in prayer, say less. Be still before the Lord and let his word and let his spirit speak life, speak hope, and bring direction in your life. Amen? Praise you, Lord Jesus. Verse 8 and 9. He charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Point number three, God will give you provision to accomplish what he's called you to do. God will give you the provision to do what he's called you to do. How many of you here, when you go on a trip, you've been accused, or you just know that you're an overpacker? Can I see your hands this morning? Any overpackers in the place? Well, listen, Pastor Mary, not too long ago, was making fun of my wife, Tina, because when she arrived here at the church to leave to go to the women's retreat, how many ladies went to the women's retreat, all right? They were supposed to go together in one vehicle. But when my wife showed up, she brought way more than one suitcase. She brought several bags. She brought a cooler full of food, and she brought enough bedding to house all the ladies for the entire weekend. Now, I was told by Pastor Mary that Tina brought so much stuff with her that Tina had to end up driving her own car. So when Pastor Mary asked Tina about it, Tina just said, well, you know, what if I might need something? She said, what if I feel like wearing this? Or what if I feel like wearing that? Or what if it rains? Or what if it snows? Or what if it's hot? Or what if I want to go for a swim? Or what if I want to go for a run? Or what if I get hungry before dinner? Or what if I want tea before bed? When Pastor Mary was telling me the story, I immediately thought of my 26 years of marriage. We just celebrated 26 years of marriage this past week. So as Pastor Mary was telling me this story, I just thought back over my 26 years of marriage and all the trips we have taken, and I just smiled at her and shook my head and didn't say one word. How many of you here have ever been on a missions trip before? Raise your hand. I know there's several of you. Some have been with me. But when you're going on a missions trip, you're usually, at least if you're on my trip, you're given some very important instruction. You get one bag, you get a carry-on, but you get one bag to pack all your gear. All your gear has to go in one bag, and it can't be a huge, ginormous bag. We give size restrictions, okay? So for 10 to 14 days is the normal tenure of a missions trip. So for 10 to 14 days, you have to pack your whole life, everything that you might need, clothes, underwear, socks, hats, sunglasses, sunscreen, bug spray, anything that you might need, Bible, all this kind of stuff. One bag, certain size, you have to bring it with you. So if you ever go on a missions trip, the what if mentality really kicks in gear. You begin thinking about all the what ifs, and you begin to understand, especially if you're going to a third world country, there might not be a Walgreens or a CVS on every corner, like here in America. What if mentality kicks in? But church, can I say something to us this morning? The what-if mentality can ruin us when it comes to ministry. The what-if mentality can ruin us when it comes to ministry. Why? Because we begin thinking about all the what-ifs. When God speaks into our life and he gives us direction and he tells us to do something and he tells us to go somewhere or he tells us to talk to someone, all of a sudden, what-if kicks into gear, and it can be a dangerous thing that will try to rise up and come against what God is wanting to do in our lives. What if they aren't interested? What if they make fun of me? What if they get mad? What if they're insulted? What if this? What if that? What if I pray and God doesn't do anything? Anybody ever been there before? And all of a sudden, this what-if mentality is preventing us from doing what God has called us and is equipping us to do. Amen? So listen, I believe that we are getting ready to see God move in this place. He is moving in this place. But I believe that a new day is coming where there are even more of you who have been a part of our Liberty family, whom God has been working on your heart to raise up, rise up, and to become a part of what God is doing here in the work of the ministry at Liberty Church. And in your office and in your neighborhood, God is wanting to empower you. He's going to speak to you about a certain ministry that you should be involved in, that you should help serve in. Or maybe God's wanting you to start something totally different and on your own, and you're going to come and talk to us, and we're going to go, wow, how can we partner with you on that? Listen, when that what if comes, immediately dismiss it from your mind. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there are tens and hundreds and thousands of what ifs that you could begin to list after God has spoken direction to your life. Because the enemy is going to make sure that he illuminates every single doubt that he might try to bring your way. Every single obstacle that might could present itself, the enemy's going to illuminate it in advance in your mind to try to prevent you from rising up in faith and walking out the plan that God has over your life. So don't say, what if? Raise your right hand. Raise your right hand and repeat after me. I, state your name, will not listen to any what ifs. Raise that hand one more time. Ever. All right, very good. Point number four, God will give you confidence to do what he's called you to do. Now, for a lot of different reasons, most people struggle with a lack of confidence at some point in their lives and in certain areas of their lives. But here, the Word of God shows us in how he's interacting and how he's empowering and what he's equipping his disciples to do. He's giving them confidence. And this morning, I believe that for some of you who might be in a season of not feeling confident for whatever reason, this morning, God is wanting to give you a new confidence. He's wanting you to understand that on this Father's Day, regardless of whether you had a great father or whether you never knew your father, God's wanting you to know today that he, above all else, he is your father. And he has your best interest in mind. Amen? And he's wanting to give you the confidence as he directs you as your father, as he leads you as your father, as he tells you what he wants you to do. He's wanting to give you his confidence to go out and to win the world and to face the world and to not let them cause you to begin to question anything that God has planned for your life. Verses 10 and 11 says, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, then when you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, modeled this for them. The disciples were with Jesus when he went to his hometown of Nazareth. And when he was rejected, they watched Jesus in how he handled that moment. And Jesus modeled for them what they are to do. He didn't let it get it down. He did what he could do. He healed a few, the scripture says. And then he went out and he went to all the towns surrounding the town of Nazareth, his hometown. And he began to preach the word. He began to preach the gospel. He began to heal and perform many miracles in those other places. He did not quit. He did not get mad. And he did not get offended. Somebody say, praise God. He kept on going. And that's what he essentially is telling his disciples right here. He's saying, hey, if they don't listen to you, shake it off. Stay focused on what I've asked you to do. Keep going. Keep your head up. Listen, it's not your responsibility to do anything other than what I've asked you to do. How that person responds to you is not your responsibility. It's not your responsibility. If you're walking in a park and you see a person sitting on a bench off to the side and you're just out for a stroll, maybe you're with your wife or your husband and you're holding hands and you're just talking about how special each one is to the other, or maybe you're out strolling, walking your dog, all right? Listen, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you catch the eyes of this person on the bench and you feel in your spirit that you're supposed to go over and speak to this person. God wants you to go over and speak to this person. The what ifs rise up and they begin to say, well, what am I going to say? What if I don't know what to say? Don't worry about it. All right? He's going to equip you. He's going to give you what to say. You can go over and say hello. Hello? Right? How many can say hello? You can go over and say hello. How many of you can say, wow, it's a beautiful day for a walk today, isn't it? You can say that, right? And as you begin being obedient, as you open your mouth and begin saying, hello, it's a beautiful day today, isn't it? Do you know what's going to happen? God, through his Spirit who lives inside of you, is going to take over, and all of a sudden, this conversation is going to naturally occur, and all of a sudden, it's going to lead you, it's going to guide you, and eventually get right to the point as to why God led you over to that person. Say amen. Amen. Praise God. It's important that we understand this, that we can do this. But listen, once I've told this person, once I've gone over to this person, once I've talked to them, it's no longer my responsibility as to what their response is to what God spoke to them at that moment is. It's not my responsibility. But if God spoke that to me and I just kept on walking, I'm responsible for that. I'm responsible for that. But if I'm obedient and I go over and I begin speaking to this person and God shares through my mouth whatever it is he's wanting to communicate, their response, not my responsibility. Amen? You got it? We all got it? That's important because that's going to begin happening, I believe, to many of us more frequently in this place. God's going to begin to speak to you to speak to certain people. And he doesn't want you to say, what if? He wants to give you his confidence, and he's wanting you to be obedient to go do it. And then we have to understand as we go do it that once we've done it, it's not our responsibility. So if they receive what you have to say, praise God. If they don't receive what you have to say, you keep your head up, you dust the feet off your shoes, and you just keep on going. Amen? You've done what you're supposed to do. Now, this is also important that you understand this. More often than not, you probably will not be received. More often than not, you probably will not be received. More often than not, you might be rejected, mocked, laughed at, ridiculed. And as I said a few weeks ago, I really believe, and many believe, that there's going to come a heightened experience of persecution against Christians in America. It may not be like what we see in some other places around the world or what we've read about at other points in history, but from what we've known, it's going to feel heavy pressure, all right? Listen to what the Bible says. Matthew 10:22 says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, I don't believe that means the one who endures, in other words, the one who continues on, that you must do that to get saved. I believe that the one who endures till the end will actually show that you actually were saved. Amen? You got that? So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 7 says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that lives in you. Yet do it with gentleness, do it with respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, you revile your good behavior in Christ may put them to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil." So what did Jesus mean by shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them? Well, shaking the dust off your feet was what is very similar to what we often say a lot today, "I'm going to wash my hands of that," which is also a biblical reference to when Pilate and the religious leaders came before them and wanted Jesus crucified, and they kept pressuring him and kept coming at him to crucify Jesus. And finally, Pilate said, "Fine, have it your way. Crucify this man, but I want nothing to do with it." And he washes his hands in front of them and wipes them clean, and he says, "I wash my hands of this." So basically, that's all it means by dusting the dust off your feet. It's just simply meaning that I'm no longer responsible. I've come to do what I'm supposed to do, and now it's between you and God. It's between you and God. I've done what God has asked me to do. Verses 12 and 13. "So they went out, and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil the many who were sick and healed them." The worship team could go ahead and come on back. Many understand this term, repentance. Tells them to do three things here, to proclaim repentance, to cast out demons, and to anoint the sick, and to pray that they would be healed. And we all understand this term, repentance, most of us. It means a turning from sin. And you've seen me illustrate it before. I'm walking this way with my life. I'm affronted with the love of Jesus Christ. I repent. I make a 180-degree turn, and I begin walking the other way. Repentance. In the Bible, the word repent means to change one's mind. Now, the Bible also tells us that true repentance will also result in a change of our actions. True repentance will also change how we live our lives out. We won't continue living our lives the same way. True repentance is really a going the other way and choosing to live our lives different. If you're writing down notes, you can put down these two references, Luke 3, verses 18 through 14, Luke 3, verses 18 through 14, and Acts 3, 19. In Acts 26, 20, it gets a little bit more clear for us. Paul summarizes his ministry and says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's how we demonstrate our repentance. Our deeds change. Our deeds change. Now, the full biblical definition of repentance, a change of mind that results in changed behavior, the scripture says that this repentance leads us to salvation. So see, John the Baptist, before Jesus' ministry, his ministry was preaching repentance. After Jesus came, and now we have the good news of his salvation, that Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sin. He died and was buried. God raised him from the dead, and now his blood serves as the final payment for our sins. So that's called the gospel. We preach the gospel, but listen, there's still a requirement for repentance. Repentance precedes salvation. Let me prove it to you. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So repentance is necessary. It's not a work, it's not an act, but it's a change of heart, it's a change of mind, and it precedes salvation. We must repent. We must have this change of heart, this change of mind before we can receive the salvation, the gift of God's grace into our lives. And then it goes on to say that they cast out many demons. Now, they had never done this before. I would ask you, but how many of you have cast out a demon before? There might be a few hands that are raised in this place, but the majority of us in this room, including myself, I can't say that I definitely have cast out a demon, but I do believe, according to the Word of God, I do have this authority, and so do you. Now, the disciples, they had never done this before, but they had watched Jesus do it, and now they have been given the authority through God's word, through Jesus Christ. They've been given the authority to do this, and so they went in confidence, and according to the scripture, they, on this journey, on this mission, two by two, they were successful at casting out demons. Listen, I told you three weeks ago or so when we talked about the demoniac man, the Gerasene man that Jesus cast. We shouldn't be out necessarily looking for a demon behind every tree. But demons are way more active and have way more influence in the lives of people today than we ever spend much time thinking about on a daily, weekly, monthly, or even a yearly basis. And we need to have the discernment of God to know how to speak, how to pray when we encounter those types of things. And when we do, and we do it in faith, I believe that we will see the same results as what they witnessed, the early disciples, on their first mission. We will see people delivered from the power of demonic activity over their minds and over their lives. Amen? Now, if you come regularly to Liberty, we haven't done it the last couple weeks because of special services last week and then just the Father's Day set up today. But normally, if you come to Liberty, you know that we have a time during worship where we call leaders in the church, elders of the church. Some are board members, some are other leaders, some are pastors, and they come forward. And we pray a prayer of faith. And we usually, almost always, 100% of the time, we give them one of these little jars of oil, and you'll come up to them, you'll tell them your physical need or what your prayer request is, and they'll put a little oil on their hand, and they'll anoint your head with oil. It's not magic, but it is the direction of the Lord. In James 5, 14 through 15, we read, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, where did James get this from, the praying with oil? He got it from the example of Jesus, when Jesus told his disciples to go out and to anoint them with oil and to pray over them a prayer of faith. It comes from the word of the Lord, amen? We cannot argue that these disciples saw amazing things. They witnessed God doing amazing things as God commissioned them, empowered them, equipped them, and then out of their obedience, they went out two by two, and they began to share the message of hope, the message of life, the message of the Messiah. And as they did this, they saw people delivered from demons. They saw people healed from their sickness. They saw people being raised from the dead. Now listen, church. We, like the early disciples, are an extension of the hand of God. We are an extension of the hand of God. And he's called you and I to go exactly in the same manner, exactly with the same faith, and to do exactly the same thing. That's what we've been called to do. Whether you're a lawyer, a truck driver, a taxi driver. Man, I love Bobby. Bobby, our taxi driver. He has his own business now, but he's an evangelist. He's not a taxi driver. He comes to me every single week giving me a testimony of how he shared Christ and how someone responded in the back seat of their taxi because they can't go anywhere when he's going 60 miles an hour down a side street. They're praying for their lives. The disciples, we are. Amen? Amen? And when we begin to trust God and let him have his way in our lives, we will see God do amazing things through our lives just like those early disciples did. Would everyone stand in this place this morning? Listen, church. God will give you a partner to journey life with. To do ministry with. God will give you a partner to run with. God will give you his authority to do the things that he's called you to do. God will give you provision and God will give you confidence. Listen, Liberty, God wants to move upon each and every one of you who are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow, key word. But God wants to move upon every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place this morning. He's wanting to work for you miraculously. Some of you have really some significant needs in your life. Raise your hand if in your personal life, your family, or some friendships, there are some pretty important needs that need taking care of. God wants to work for you miraculously. God wants to work in you as you hear the truth of his word on a weekly basis. He's wanting to work in you, to mold you, to shape you, to give you fresh confidence and to empower you to do what he's called you to do, giving you that authority and giving you all that you need. And lastly, he's wanting to move through you. He's wanting to move through you. You are a vital piece to church growth. And I'm not just talking about Liberty Church. I've got a friend in this place who's looking for a job, and that job may eventually take him away from here. I'm praying that doesn't happen. But if it does, he's going to be a part of the church as we are, wherever he goes. And everything that we're talking about today is a part, vital part of church growth. We must be obedient to do what God has called us to do. And as we do this, the church will grow. Amen. So if you would just close your eyes for just a moment, let's go inside of our own hearts, our own mind for just a second. And I want to ask you this question today. If you would say, Pastor Tim, I want to be raised up in my life with this new authority. I want God to fully equip me and fully empower me. I want to have the confidence to do just like you said today. If God tells me to go talk to that person on the bench, I want to immediately say yes and go do it. No questions asked. I want to be used by God fully to accomplish his plan for my life as long as I live and breathe. If you're here this morning and you would just say, Pastor Tim, I just want a fresh infilling of his power. I just want a fresh understanding of his authority. I just want a fresh confidence to do what he's calling me to do. And I want a fresh faith to see miracles and mighty things happen in his name. If that's you today, all over this place, would you just raise your hand high? Would you just raise your hand high? Praise God. Hallelujah. You may put your hands down. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus and you don't know his love, but you want to, the weight of the world, the weight of your sins, the weight of circumstances are heavy upon you. And this morning you're hearing about a God who can help you. And this morning you want to know more about Jesus Christ being your Savior. If that's you this morning, we're going to pray a prayer right now. We call it a prayer of faith. It's based off of Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, which says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So we're all going to pray this prayer together right now. And if that's you this morning in particular, you need Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to pray this prayer with us right now. Can we all pray it together? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. This morning I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior. And I believe that God raised him from the dead. And this morning I place my faith in him. Save me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. And give me these promises I've heard about in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Can we give God a hand clap this morning? Here's what I want you to do. If you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, Pastor Rick Kubisky is right down here in front. When we dismiss in just a few seconds, I want you to come down and I want you to tell Pastor Rick you prayed that prayer for the first time. He's got a gift for you and just wants to talk to you for a few moments. Now, if you would pick up this card that's at your seat. Last thing. This is our C52. We've been talking about it for several weeks that we were getting ready to re-kick this off. And this is a commitment. I use the word commitment, C52, committing to 52 weeks, but it's like a faith promise. And what we're by faith committing to is that we are going to believe that God's going to give us one person a week that we're to pray for that week. God's going to bring someone in our life to share our faith with each week, and that God's going to bring or tell us or show us one person in our life that every week we're to invite to come with us to church. Three simple things: pray, share your faith, invite them to church. God wants to give you his authority to do that. God's wanting to give you the confidence to do that. And this morning, what I want you to do, no one's going to check up on you. We will do some fun things along the way to just encourage you and things like that, but we're not going to be calling you up and say, how many people have you talked to over the last 4 weeks? You know, we're not going to do that, okay? But I believe if by faith, even if you, over the course of this 52-week commitment, if you only do it once, God can do a powerful thing in that person's life. But I'm believing for people that are going to trust God to help us do this on a weekly basis. As our worship team sings this song, would you fill out the card? Fill out the card. It looks perforated, but it's not. Fold it and then just rip it off, okay? Keep this in your Bible as a reminder of what you're doing. And then when I come back over, we're going to pray. And as we dismiss, as you leave while we sing, you're going to just bring this other big part of the card and just lay it on the platform, okay? So let's sing. Fill out this card while we sing. And I'll come back up to dismiss us in just a second. I'm going to pray this prayer of blessing and dismissal. And before you leave, if you would, bring those cards and just lay them on this platform this morning. And let's believe together and trust him for some really awesome and amazing things. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this group of disciples that you've placed together at this point in time in history. Lord God, I thank you for what you're doing inside of our hearts, our souls, and our mind, that you're giving us this authority, that you're giving us this confidence, and God, that we're rising up in obedience, Lord God. Father, thank you. I pray a blessing over my family today. Bless them in every way. Touch their needs and remind them, Lord God, that they're not alone today. But Lord God, you're with them in every way. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Happy Father's Day. Enjoy your day. Bring those cards and love you so much.